Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, this morning, again, let's get into our series, Blessed. But before we do that, again, with Mother's Day, I just want to say how important a mother and a grandmother is. In my life, I can say, like Paul wrote to Timothy about the impact of his mother and his grandmother on his life, that in my life, my grandmother and my mother had a huge impact on my faith. How many are grateful for parents who have a huge impact on your faith? Who pass it down. Yeah. So growing up for us, Mother's Day was one of those times where we would go to church together. We would sit with mom, just like many of you are doing. And then after the service, we would go out and we'd find a place to eat together. And the entire family would come together and we would make reservations and we'd have this big table that we would be around and we would eat together and we'd laugh and we'd tell stories and we'd joke and we'd tease mom a little bit or we'd tease our grandma a little bit and we'd give gifts. And while the gifts were important, I think that what made the most impact was just that family was gathered around together, right? Just gathered around together. There was something about eating together that just was so important. In fact, one of those things I remember about my grandmother, she since passed, but even as I got older, anytime I'd stop over to grandma's house, she would feed me. Anybody have a grandma like that? She would feed me. I would say, no. Even as she got older, listen, no. We don't need you to get up and serve us. We want to serve you. But she just found it to be her ministry to make sure that nobody who came into her house ever left hungry. We didn't get to leave hungry. Even if we already ate, we had to eat something. Otherwise, grandma would be upset. And there's just something about eating together, isn't there? And so today we're going to look at the next habit of our BLESS series, and BLESS is an acronym. Dave and John Ferguson, in their book BLESS, their habits and rhythms. This is not a program. This is not something that you check a box and you say, okay, well, I did that. This is not some kind of a, these are just habits. These are rhythms that we see within the scripture that we see in the life of Jesus, and they kind of highlight it in their book, and it's an acronym, BLESS. So we talked the first week about B. Somebody help me out. What does B stand for? Begin with prayer, right? It's the foundation of everything. You can't share Jesus without beginning with prayer because we need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that reveals Jesus to us, right? And we need his work. So we begin with prayer. And then last week was L. Help me out. What's L? Listen, listen. And guess what goes very well with listening? E, eat. Eat. How many of you love to eat? Yeah, there's something about eating. And when you're sitting at the table and you're eating, I know the family table was something very important to our family. We would have family dinner together and we would sit around the table as the kids were growing up. We'd hear about their day and they would open up. There's something about a meal that allows people to be able to open up and share and gives you the opportunity to listen. And so today we want to take a look at this very important letter, this very important habit that we have to do anyway on a regular basis, many times, breakfast, lunch, dinner, three times a day. You got to do it anyway. So why not, a part of your rhythm, invite somebody else to join you? That's what it's all about. All right, we can all go home now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You're not going to get out of it that much. We need to get into scriptures this morning, don't we? Shared meals were something very, very important. They were at the core, as we look at, of Jesus' ministry, but also they really do have power in them as we build relationship with one another, as we learn to listen. In her book, Hungry City, How Food Shapes Our Lives, Carolyn Steele, she wrote this, "Few acts are more expressive of companionship than a shared meal. Someone with whom you share food is likely to be your friend or well on the way of becoming one. She furthermore said that the word companion comes from two Latin words. C-U-M is a Latin word meaning together, and then panis meaning bread. And so you have those two words, together and panis, together and bread, come together for companion. Isn't that remarkable? Do you know one of the ways that Jesus carried out his mission was eating with people? Author and pastor Tim Chester, and a couple years ago, I preached a series called Meals or Dinner with Jesus, and talked a lot about this book, Meals with Jesus, and I just had to go back to it for this morning, because it kind of, his quote kind of grabbed my attention as he said that if you were to complete this sentence, the Son of Man came to, how would you complete that sentence? The Son of Man came, would you say preaching? Would you say teaching or healing? Serving, right? Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And to give his life as a ransom for many. Or how about in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save, help me out, the lost. Yeah, you're going to stay engaged this morning, right? But did you know there's another one? Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here he is, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We love the first two, but did you know Jesus also came eating and drinking? He liked to eat. Now, the first two statements, they are all about the why. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve, right? And to give his life as a ransom. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. How did Jesus do it? He came eating and drinking. He came eating and drinking. In fact, the term Son of Man is the one that Daniel had used for the one that God was going to give authority and call as the Messiah to come. The Son of Man. How did the Son of Man come? Not in a blaze of glory. Not in this with armies of angels. He came as a human being, doing what human beings do. You know, the humanity of Jesus is a really important part of knowing who Jesus is. Not just his deity, but his humanity. And his humanity to accomplish his mission, Jesus did so by spending time with people, eating and drinking around a table. Again, if we go back to it, Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There were people that didn't know how to categorize what Jesus was doing. This wasn't the way that they thought a Messiah should come, right? Hey, Jesus, you eat too much, right? It kind of indicates, again, that Jesus came and he enjoyed fellowship and relationship and a good meal with people. In fact, earlier in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees and scribes said this, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. That's not the way you're supposed to do that. That doesn't fit into the religious categories of how we're supposed to act. You might not view Jesus in this way, but I want you to understand that one of the primary ways that Jesus carried out his mission was around the table. It was around a meal. It was around eating. Why? Because Jesus wanted to bridge the gap so that people might understand the Father's love and be invited into a relationship with God. Food abounds throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable about a banquet. In Luke 15, he has a party with food when the prodigal son is welcomed home. In Luke 16, he contrasts a rich man who feasted sumptuously every day while there was a poor beggar who desired to be fed at the rich man's table. The rich man and Lazarus story, right? In Luke chapter 8, it tells about the women who provided food for Jesus during his ministry. In Luke 13, Jesus warns people to ensure that the kingdom of God will be on the last day when people say, according to Luke 13, 26 and 27, for we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Look at how Jesus uses banquets and food to indicate whether someone is a part of the table or not.
few verses later, for those who are saved, Jesus says, and people come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Do you know that one day with Jesus, there's going to be a great feast, a wedding banquet? There's going to be a great feast. There's going to be food. Yeah, all right, come on. Some of you are ready to go eat right now. You say, Pastor, you're making me hungry. The meals of Jesus are not just symbols. Friends, they're application. They're application for how we live. They represent friendship, and they represent community, and they represent welcome. They represent an integral part of having a shared life. A shared life. We live in a society that is very much individualistic. What I want, it's all about me, right? I mean, we even have things called iPhones and iPads. Like Nemo, mine. But I've got to tell you that if you really take a look at the context of Scripture, the Scripture in its context is rarely about individuals. It's community. Everything happened within the context of community. What affected me affected you. How I lived affected the community in which I was in. Community and communal life is a part of how you have to understand reading the Gospels. And when you understand Jesus and his mission and how he embodied it, the reason he came eating and drinking was he was bridging gaps that nobody else, none of the other religious leaders were willing to do. They weren't really ready to do it. And so let me unpack for you two ways in which meals help us to love our neighbors and change the world. Two ways. First, meals embody grace. Meals embody grace. Again, this gives us a window into how Jesus related to the community that was he was in. He doesn't just sit at a table. It's more than just sharing food. It's about sharing life and building a bridge. And one of the clearest examples that we have of this is in Luke chapter 19 with a chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. How many of you have heard this story before? If you've been in Sunday school, perhaps you heard Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, wanted to see, right? And I forgot the word. See that? And I grew up singing that song. So, yeah, we're just going to keep on singing it. Let's read the story. Let's get into it. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through the whole 10 verses, so follow along with me. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, but you can read whatever version you want, and you can follow along in the app notes as well. It says this, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they grumbled. Who was they? These are the crowds, right? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a, what they call him? A sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The tension of the story is not in Zacchaeus' curiosity about Jesus, but it's about the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to go into your house. I want to have a meal with you. I want to come and go with you to your house. Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector, right? The chief tax collector. That carries a lot of baggage to it. That role, he's wealthy, he's powerful, but also, as we know by the crowd, he is deeply disliked, isn't he? Tax collectors were collaborators with Rome. In our society today, there's lots of division politically, isn't there? And if you're on the other side of the aisle, you might have animosity towards somebody that you see on the other side. Zacchaeus, for many of the religious leaders, would have been on the other side of the aisle because he decided in his Judaism that he wasn't going to go their way, but he was going to join with Rome. Oh, that guy, those people, that political party, they follow that king. Ugh. Come on, don't pretend to me being all pious like that doesn't happen today. Waving all of our signs and our bumper stickers and everything else by who we identify with. I know. Pastor, don't preach on that on Mother's Day. I'm just trying to help you get a context of what was going on. All right? It would be like we had election this past Tuesday. It would be like somebody who voted for somebody that you go, how could you vote for that person? And he was the chief. And not only was he was over other tax collectors. Not only were they getting what Rome required, but they were getting a little bit more. And he was getting a little bit more on top for them to make something. They had to make a little bit more. He was making bank. So Jesus then announces, he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And instead of saying, you need to repent, you're following the wrong way. How could you? He says, I must go and stay at your house. What? You're not to do that. Why was that so offensive? Why was that so offensive in that culture? Because it wasn't just a polite visit. Understanding in that communal culture, the table and eating together with someone and going into their home meant fellowship. It meant that you were accepting them. Luke tells us plainly that when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's a sinner. Why? Well, according to New Testament scholar Scott Barchi, he explains this of how significant this would be in the first century. It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship in the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century of our era. Get this. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcome to the table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, of intimacy, and unity. Thus, betrayal or unfaithfulness towards anyone with whom you shared the table was viewed as particularly reprehensible. On the other hand, when persons were estranged, get this, when they were estranged, a meal invitation opened up the door for reconciliation. It wasn't just having a meal. Jesus was communicating a message. He was communicating a message. To share a meal was to declare friendship and belonging. Anthropologist Mary Douglas adds another layer to our understanding. She observed this, that meals functioned as boundary markers within the culture. You say, how is that? Well, if you've read Leviticus, how many of you love when you get through your Bible reading in a year and you get to Leviticus? Anybody ever get stuck in Leviticus? Yeah. There were all kinds of dietary laws, wasn't there? They were boundary markers about what was clean and what was unclean. What would make you pure and what would make you impure. And so she goes on to say that it would seem that whenever people are aware of encroachment or danger, dietary rules controlling what goes in the body would serve as a vivid analogy of the corpus of their cultural categories that were at risk. In other words, regulating food was a way of regulating the community. Policing the body was a way of policing the social world. So for Jesus to go into the house of a sinner, he was making himself unclean. That person is unclean. How could you go and relate with them? Don't you know if you go to hang out with them, then you too will become unclean. It's hard in our culture for us to grasp this, but you need to understand that this moment of saying to Zacchaeus, come down, I want to go to your house, was explosive. This was explosive to the community. He wasn't just talking to the sinner. He said, I want to go into your home. I want to share a meal with you. He was crossing lines, dismantling boundary markers. A meal with someone who had been written off as irreprehensible was an opportunity for Jesus to build a bridge. And they said, no, 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 no. You can't do that. I want you to also notice the order of events. When did Jesus choose to invite himself to Zacchaeus' house and to go into his house for a meal? Was it before Zacchaeus cleaned up his life? Yeah, actually it was. It was before. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, listen, you cheater, you practicing tax collector, you thief. You know, you need to clean up your life. That's why they grumbled. That's why they complained. Go into the house of a man who is a sinner. He's a sinner. You can't. They would have expected, the religious crowd would have expected that he would have looked up at Zacchaeus and said, listen, Zacchaeus, you got to go repent. You got to clean up your life. You got to give that stuff back to the poor. You got to make restitution and make it right. And then, maybe then, I'll consider sitting down and having a meal with you and bringing you back into the fold. Anybody remember what happened at the end? When Zacchaeus had responded, he said, this son of Abraham has returned. Inclusive, but it didn't happen before. It happened after. Why? Because meals embody grace. Meals embody grace. Jesus was showing them that God's grace doesn't wait for people to clean themselves up. It creates space where change becomes possible. Where change becomes possible. Listen, grace goes first. How many of you are grateful that God didn't expect you to figure out how to clean up your life first before he offered you his grace and mercy? Right? Grace goes first. Grace goes first. That's why Jesus shared the meal, and it was the grace that went first and the meal that led to the transformation that came later. Today, salvation has come to this house. Grace took a seat at the table. And Zacchaeus responds not out of pressure, but out of joy. He doesn't respond by giving things back as a way to earn salvation, but rather it was a response, an overwhelming response to the unconditional love and grace that had been built through a shared meal. In the film Babette's Feast, it tells the story of an 18th century Christian community in Denmark that lost its way, becoming joyless and legalistic. Babette's a refugee from Paris, and she comes to live with two sisters that are pious. They're religious. They're a part of this religious community that's kind of lost its way. For 12 years, she served as their housekeeper, and she learns how to prepare their humble food. Then one day, she wins $1,000 in the Paris lottery. I didn't write the movie. Babette asks if she can then prepare a banquet for the entire community. And she serves up a course after course of the most exquisite food that climaxes in a dish of baby quail. In fact, a visiting general who's there says this. He says, I only tasted this food once at the famous Café Anglais in Paris. As the meal unfolds, the community then begins to rediscover joy. In the movie, feuds are ended within the community. Sins are confessed, and the evening ends with the community hand in hand, singing together around the village fountain, the old songs of faith. Meanwhile, the two sisters, where do they find Babette? Well, she's in the kitchen, and she has a faraway look in her eyes. And she says to them, I once was a cook at the Café Anglais. The sisters then responded, you know what? We will remember this evening, all of us, when you have gone back to Paris. But here's where the kicker comes in. Babette is not going to be returning to Paris because she spent all 10,000 francs on the feast. She spent it all on the feast. A lavish meal that brought transformation to a joyless community came because she embodied grace. Friends, why is E so important for us as believers to practice? Why is inviting people to a meal, to sit down, to simply enjoy fellowship together? It's because in that meal, we get to embody the grace of Jesus Christ by saying, come and join me. Not before you meet all of the things that I want. Not before you get yourself right with God or you have all of this cleaned up. No, no, no. Just come and sit. Just come and eat. Let's come and share fellowship together. Let me listen to you. Yeah, you can clap, right? Because when you invite someone to your table, especially someone that you have written off or others have written off, it's not just about being polite friends. It's just doing what Jesus did. It's saying with your fork, with your knife, with your spoon, with your napkin, with your chair, with your plate, grace is here and you belong. You belong. Secondly, two ways meals help us grow in love for our neighbors and to change the world. Meals enact mission. Meals enact mission. Remember what happened after Jesus sat down with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus stood up, verse 19 and 10. Zacchaeus stood up and said, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. The meal didn't just embody grace, it enacted mission. The kingdom of God had advanced over a meal, over dinner. Notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't try to run a program. He didn't organize an outreach event. He didn't hand Zacchaeus a track and then move on to the next town. He said, I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to take time out of my schedule to stop. I was going through Jericho, but I'm going to stop because there's something here. There's curiosity here. Hey, let's sit down and have a meal together. Let's sit down and have a meal together. And that meal became the moment where everything changed, friends. Not an accident. Do you know that throughout Scripture, hospitality was always a huge part in Scripture? It was integral to the story of God's people. Abraham welcomed three strangers and in the process entertained God himself in Genesis chapter 18. Rahab, with her hospitality and welcoming the spies, she saved her own life and her family's. The early church, Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47 says, they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And what was the result in verse 47? It was this: the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just about inviting them to come to church, but it was about inviting them into their home to celebrate around the table, to be a part of community, to say, come and eat with me, come and let me get to know you, and in the process, let you get to know my Jesus. I thought there'd be more amens than that. Let me tell you something about hospitality. It's throughout the New Testament. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, without grumbling. That's another sermon. I'm not going to go down that trail. Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You never know who you've invited to dinner. You never know who you've invited to lunch or coffee or to sit down to share across the table with someone. But I want you to see that hospitality was not just simply about being nice in the Scriptures. It was about mission. Every time God's people opened their table, the kingdom of God moved. Think about people in your own Jericho. Who's in your Jericho? Those that have been written off, those that have been kept at a distance, maybe watching from a safe height. Maybe they're not interested in your polished program. They're just waiting for someone to say, hey, will you come? Come down. Let's share a meal together. Come over to my house. Theologian Simon Carey Holt put it simply this way: hospitality is about providing a space for God's Spirit to move. Setting a table, cooking a meal. It's the ministry of facilitation, providing a context for which people feel loved and welcome and where God's Spirit can be at work in their lives. Do you know that your kitchen table is not just furniture? It has the opportunity to be a part of mission. A part of mission. In fact, one of my pastor friends, Pastor Jeff, is here, and he's been doing this in his neighborhood and his community and having block parties. He was talking to me about it when he came in this morning and getting his grill out and just inviting the neighbors to come, and then around Christmas or Thanksgiving having a feast, one of those progressive meals together. And Pastor Jeff, you said it's been revolutionary. It's been changing and really making a difference within your community, and it's that simple. Can you get out a grill and invite your neighbors over? It's that simple. Friends, this isn't hard. Andrew Hamilton in his blog, backyardmissionary.com, says, for those looking to connect with people in the local community, it isn't hard if you really want to. Just invite people around. Let them know that they can go home if they need to, and then enjoy a meal together. You're going to eat it anyway, so why not do it with others? Why not do it with others, right? So who is the Zacchaeus that God may be saying to you, invite them over. Invite them to lunch. Invite them over to dinner. Meet them for coffee. Who do you need to invite to your table? Worship team, will you come? As we close, I just want to read something. One of my favorite authors is Max Lucado. Does anybody ever read any books by Max Lucado? He's one of my favorite authors. I love it. He wrote a book called Outlive Your Life. And in that book, Outlive Your Life, he wrote this: long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Let me read that line again. Long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as a primary tool for the church. Like, I love our sanctuary. Don't you love our sanctuary? I love that we get to gather like this. But let me tell you something. In the New Testament, the church met in homes. That was the primary gathering place. The church was the home. Not everyone, he writes this, not everyone can serve in a foreign land or lead a relief effort or volunteer at a downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table? Chairs? Bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, you're qualified to serve in one of the most ancient ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. And I love what he writes here. He is just such a great writer. I love what he writes here. This is not me. This is Max Lucado. I just want you to hear this. He says this: in the auditorium, you're in an auditorium, one person speaks, right? Wait a minute, let me back up. In the auditorium, you see the backs of heads. How many are looking at the backs of somebody's heads right now? But around the table, you see expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks, but around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. He continues, hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. Healing. How many lonely people are in our community that are just waiting, longing for someone to invite them to dinner, to invite them over to share a meal together? That's my own commentary. When you open the door to someone, you are sending the message, you matter to me and to God. You may think you're saying, come over for a visit, but here's what your guest hears: I'm worth the effort. I'm worth the effort. Friends, Max Lucado was right. Long before there were church buildings and church auditoriums and pulpits and baptistries, there were kitchens and dinner tables. That's where the ministry took place. That's where community took place. That's where people were invited, and that's where the front line of the mission took place. You see, meals enact mission. Meals embody grace. Think about your life. Who's the one sitting in the sycamore tree that you pass by and don't even notice? But there's a longing in their spirit just waiting for somebody to invite them and say, come, come to a meal. Come to a meal, come to the table. It might be your neighbor, it might be a coworker, it might be a person down the street that you've waved at for years as you've walked your dog down the street, but never paused to stop to have a conversation to get to know their name or get to know something about their story. Jesus didn't send a committee, he didn't launch a program. He said to Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house, I'm gonna stay at your house. What if you were the one who made that invitation to someone this week? Or put it on your calendar to invite somebody over for dinner. You don't need a banquet hall and you don't need a 5-course meal, friends. You just simply need a table, a few chairs, and a willingness to say, you matter to me and you matter to God. Something changes when grace takes a seat at the table. Something changes when we invite people and say, come, let me listen to you. Let me get to know you. Come, let's eat together. Before we close today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And I want to do so in offering 3 ways. First, maybe you're here today, and maybe like Zacchaeus, you've been waiting at a distance. I happen to think here on Mother's Day that there might be some Zacchaeuses in the house today. You're taking a look at your life, and you might be very successful. Maybe you're not. Whatever it is, you come to the place where when you look at your life, you say something is missing. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, but he didn't think he could get close enough. He was up in a sycamore tree. But friends, Jesus said, come on down. And I want to let you know that today, if you're like Zacchaeus and you've been questioning the hole that's in your life and questioning what's going on, that just like Zacchaeus back in the New Testament, Jesus today is saying to you, come on down. Come on down. I want to get to know you. Come on down. Come on down. I'm going to invite myself to your house. Jesus wants to come into your house. He wants to come and get to know you so that you can discover what Zacchaeus did, the amazing grace and love that says there's a seat at the table for you. If you're a Zacchaeus today, there's a seat at the table for you. Before we continue, can we just bow our heads this morning? And perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I resonate with Zacchaeus and I want to accept Jesus' invitation to receive his grace and mercy in my life. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? Will you slip up your hand today? I want to pray with you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Will you just pray with me if you raised your hand today? I'm just going to pray. I just want to ask you just to pray with me today. Just want to help you to pray, just to receive Jesus' invitation today. Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you love me just as I am. I ask you today to come into my life. Come into my heart. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you to make me new. I receive your grace today and your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you did that, you're part of the family. Welcome to the family. I'd love to talk with you more about that after service. If you made that commitment to follow Jesus, I'd love to give you more information about that. Second, this morning, maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but if you're honest, your table has been pretty closed, your circle has been pretty tight. I want to challenge you one person at a time to open up your circle and invite someone else in. Share a meal with someone. Write down a name right now. Write down a name. Maybe put it in the notes of your phone. Somebody that God is bringing to your mind right now that says, you know what, you need to invite that person over to dinner. You need to have a meal. You need to invite that person to coffee and then make the call. And then thirdly, maybe God is doing something deeper in your life today. Maybe you sense him calling you to a ministry of hospitality, a genuine practice, not just occasional gesture, but a lifestyle of hospitality. What a difference that would make. There's some vision that Pastor Kevin and Don and a few others we've been talking about. And so as that matures, there's some things we're talking about that's going to embody this. And perhaps God might be stirring something in your spirit to be a part of what God is doing. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you. We ask that, Lord, you would help us to walk like you walk. And Jesus, to embody grace and to enact mission, to open up our circle and to invite our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, someone in that we might sit at the table, listen, get to know them, and have an opportunity, Lord, for them to experience the grace and mercy of you, Jesus, through the hospitality and love that we share. We just ask you, Lord, to stir in us and give us creative ideas and creative ways in which we can open up the doors and invite people to come and have a meal together. Father, I just thank you. I pray that those who are having a meal today, maybe a meal with mom, maybe other family members, that Father, today we would be a people that embody your grace wherever we're at. That if we go out, we would embody your grace to the server. We'd be gracious to those that are serving today, those that are working today. And Lord, that we would just take a moment to just love them today and be gracious and generous with our tips. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.